It is customary for us to pause a few minutes for a silent prayer. This will afford you the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to continue our examination of this passage that we're now noting, the revelation that there are those out there who would in some ways seek to destroy our thought process, primarily through disinformation. And if we're not able to withstand these assaults through an inventory of ideas drawn from your word, then we stand vulnerable. It is our prayer to address this issue this evening. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go back a little bit as to where we finished up last Sunday to read us back into this. We're noting disinformation and the principles involving it. And to highlight that, we're noting a passage out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We noted that when we are dealing with other people, those outside this church, be they believers in other denominations, individuals in other religions, the agnostics, the atheists, friends, relatives, whomever, that as we deal with them, the issue is to state the truth. There is no reason to debate. Debate can only lead nowhere. People are pretty much locked into what they think and believe. What they really need is to be challenged by the Word. And if they're unbelievers, they simply need to hear the gospel. And the gospel can be clearly presented by anybody in this room. And once they hear that, they have to make a decision. And if they choose to use their free will to reject the information, then you may as well talk about the cardinals. Well, there's nothing more you can discuss. They're unbelievers. They don't have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that they can understand that you might contribute beyond the gospel. If they are believers, then you can state truths that are associated with the Christian way of life and see how they take that. And if they reject it, there's no reason to argue. They've used their free will. A discussion is fine, but arguing is fruitless. So you state the truth and then you leave it alone. Again, I emphasize that theology is not designed to be debated. There are many people that I'm sure you would like to straighten out that you've come in contact with. Wouldn't we all love to straighten them out? But to straighten them out, they have to have the power of the Holy Spirit as an instructor. And a debate does not usually lead to an individual or even both of you in the debate being filled with the Holy Spirit. Debates often denigrate into arguments. So we're not into that. So there's no reason for you to become self-righteous with regard to what you know. State the truth, see how that flies, and go from there. A convicted spirit will respond to the truth. But if intimidated by an arrogant messenger, he will react and therefore reject the message. You want them to respond to it. You can tell the difference between when a person responds and when they reject. Facial expressions usually can tip that off. So the Lord gives us instructions on these things in a passage that we noted in closing, 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 26. Don't have anything to do with foolish and undisciplined controversies. See, there's the mandate there. Don't get involved in that. Knowing that they give birth to useless battles. So there's the end result. You get involved in a battle. The Lord's bondslave in this context, in fact, 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, and so the bondslave here is the pastor teacher. The Lord's bondslave must not be belligerent or contentious, but he must keep on being gracious in his mental attitude toward the entire congregation. That's unconditional love toward all. Skillful in teaching, power of the Spirit. Persevering in spite of evil, withstanding the assaults that are common to any pastor teacher anywhere. Verse 25, in the sphere of grace orientation, he must exercise disciplinary action toward those who are in opposition to doctrinal teaching. That there is the need for there to be unanimity with regard to the doctrine that is taught. If you don't agree with it, that's fine. But you don't move through the congregation and try to convince others to come around to your way of thinking. Free will cannot be challenged that way. Free will must be challenged from the pulpit. And each individual in a congregation is free to reject anything that's taught, as you're also free to accept it and move on. But to become a revolutionary and move around and try and convince people in the congregation that what's being taught is erroneous is not the business of the individuals in the congregation. If the pastor is wrong, the Holy Spirit will eventually reveal that to him, and he can correct the error from the pulpit. Through his own spiritual growth, he may come to realize the error and correct it from the pulpit. And if during the interim you're aware that something is haywire, you keep your mouth shut and pray for the resolution. And that's the way things ought to work. That's camaraderie within an organization. And so that perhaps God may give them a change of mind. That's orientation, adjustment, and rebound, assuming a sin is involved. It's not a sin to be confused or to be in error regarding something you understand. This is something that eventually comes out through Bible study, that you misunderstood a principle, a doctrine, or an idea. And continuous Bible study will reveal that to any individual. And so the idea is to maintain the camaraderie within the organization. The purpose then is of achieving a full knowledge of the truth. Spiritual growth is a grind. It doesn't happen overnight. It's something that you have to devote yourself to and stay with consistently from the time you're saved till the day you die. There's never a day off. It's the angelic conflict doesn't take a day off. The evil side, the dark side, is constantly offering reasons for you to get out of fellowship. And if you allow that to happen, then you've become a victim in the invisible war. You can't allow the systems to bother you. Can't allow the people. Can't allow the thought. Lord knows we each are battling each day thought attacks from the devil's world. The thought attacks today are unbelievable. And the attackers that are involved in these erroneous thoughts have huge platforms from which to speak. Some of them are of great and high authority. And one particular one I've got in mind, every time that person opens that mouth, then lies spew forward. That any individual with any common sense and has any basic knowledge of what's going on in the world can instantly realize that that is disinformation. And so if you are a politician, and I hope maybe that there might be politicians listening to me as I speak tonight, that we all know that you are a purveyor of disinformation. Disinformation. And that means that you knowingly communicate information that is absolutely false, but camouflaged quite often with a little bit of the truth. And so this is something that you must educate yourself to identify and avoid. Now, verse 26, and that they should come to their senses and be delivered from the devil's trap. That's the cosmic systems. Having been held captive by him with reference to his plan to be like the Most High. He's using individuals in this life and so many in this nation as useful tools. This is what the communists call the benighted. They can be propagandized. They can be filled with information that is necessary to carry forward some of the machinations that are cooked up in the smoke-filled rooms. And when that occurs and the people get the information and they act on it, they become useful, although they really are not loved by those who manipulate them. And once power is seized, they're the first ones to be killed. And therefore, we have this system here from the dark side, which is manipulated by Lucifer in his idea of being like the Most High. Please understand this, that the move toward globalism is a satanically inspired concept. It is his idea to fulfill the concept that is found in this Most High endeavor here. What does he want to do? He wants to bring about a global government that he can have someone to rule on his behalf through satanic possession. It's like demon possession, but in this case it would be possession by Lucifer himself, which would be the case for the Antichrist in the period and dispensation of the tribulation. So that's what's going on in this intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And when you realize that movements toward collectivism is a step toward that objective. So collectivism is the manipulation of people to get away from individual function and responsibility and move into groups. And then the groups begin to get larger and larger. The national boundaries become fuzzy. They become blurred. And eventually you see treaties pop up as to how countries need to come together and function as one. That would be the European Economic Union, and we see how wonderfully that worked out. Every time these kinds of things are tried, it bucks the divine decree, which does not allow that kind of thing to reach full fruition. Causes, conditions, successions, and relations prevent that from coming to full fruition. So we see these things occurring, but we can be relaxed and know that this can never go the full route. And therefore, we can just stand back and learn doctrine. But also, we must defend our souls against being intoxicated by the lie that is constantly being dispensed in our nation at every turn. A couple of the greatest lies that are going today have to do with the environment and with the concept of Darwinian evolution. You feed into that the concept of the Copernican principle, and then you have the inferiority kind of concept that emerges from mediocrity, and therefore you have people coming together as one because no individual or nation is superior to another. Now, all of that's the kind of propaganda that's being taught today, and all of it is right out of the mouth of Lucifer. Now, there's a verse we noted also, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Satan should not get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his strategies. And no, we're not. There's one thing that this congregation should know are the Luciferian strategies. His strategies are operational today in 21st century America under the term active measures. Therefore, we must make ourselves prepared through inculcation of truth to identify and isolate the propaganda that is directed specifically at believers in Jesus Christ. We are the most dangerous people on this planet with regard to the dark side. They hate us. They despise us. They love to get into churches, create friction, create turmoil of various descriptions, and to suppress the communication of the Word of God. This church is under assault constantly. Don't ever doubt that. Every doctrinal church in the country is going to be under assault. We are the last stand. And those pastors that are courageous enough to do this and to stand up and teach the truth, their organization is going to be under assault. We know that. We understand it. It's a part of the invisible war, and we're not unique. So just know that. And understand that when things occur, it is because the dark side has been active. We are the last hope for this country. If we fail at the task of doing our duty before God, we will be dealt with accordingly. Luke 12:48, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So we've been given much, and therefore much is required. Now I see we have our usual 17 here tonight. I've become comfortable with that idea. I think that obviously 17 must be enough. I think the Lord must be happy with 17. Now, I'm not upset that there are not more here. Here's what concerns me, that the nation is in peril. The nation is in peril. And Christianity, as we know it, and its ability to be communicated, is under grievous assault. And at this obvious historical downturn in our nation's history, you would think people would be running back to the churches in order to get their souls in order for whatever's down the road. Something is down the road, we just don't know what. Why are more people not interested in the teaching of the Word of God. That is indicative of historical downtrends. I remember that when we were in Houston, the Colonel on occasion would teach a pastor's conference. And these pastors would come in from around the country, and they would congregate at Baraka Church for about a week. And the Colonel would teach a couple of Bible classes a day for a whole week on some issue involving pastors. And on occasion, he would receive questions from the congregation. I'll never forget one fellow seemed to be concerned that he had a small congregation and that he had lost members and that he was confident that he was teaching the truth. He was lining up his studies in the way that you would understand a doctrinal pastor would do and then communicate it. And the Colonel's response is, look, you're not responsible for who shows up. During historical downtrends, there's going to be a bleeding away of those who used to come to Bible class, but for whatever reason, don't find it important anymore. Indicative of negative volition in a client nation that's involved in historical downtrends. And I've never forgotten that. And of course, I learned many years ago, my first year in studying doctrine back in 1971, I learned the principle, you never count heads. My counting of heads has to do with the necessity for those who know doctrine to stay with it at this point in our nation's history, because the pivot needs to grow, not shrink, if we're going to enjoy the freedoms that we've come accustomed to during our lifetime. Otherwise, we're going to see the downtrends have ramifications, causes, conditions, successions, and relations that will ultimately rob us of our ability to grow in grace. We cannot allow ourselves to be a party to that kind of activity. Now in paragraph 5, we want to go back to Colossians 2:8 and review some things now that we've done some work in disinformation. The verse begins with a progressive present active imperative of prohibition of the verb blepo. And that is a command to be alert to some danger. This danger may present itself at any moment, and in this case it has already presented itself at the church at Colossae. It indicates that one is vulnerable. And I'm telling you that you are vulnerable. Members of Grace Doctrine Church can assert themselves into Colossians 2:8. Be on the alert. Be on guard. And what that is implying to you is that you are vulnerable. You're vulnerable to all of these ideas that will come your way from the dark side. There are many things going on in the lives of people today that require a great deal of time and energy, etc. And you are going to be required to do these things because that's a part of your daily modus operandi, your job or what have you. And that is going to draw you away from consistency of Bible class. And you cannot allow that to occur. There are too many electronic contrivances that this church and media ministries offers where no one has any excuse. I understand that you can be anywhere on planet Earth and you can log on to the website and you can hear these Bible classes live, or you can stream the, streams? Punch the old Bible classes and they pop up and words come. Stream, I think they call it. Anywhere on this earth. So, point is, no excuse. So, you're vulnerable. Constantly be alert, constantly be on guard is the concept. Now, this is followed by the negative conjunction may, translated lest, which warns of impending danger. Constantly be on guard, lest. It refers to those who will co-opt you in their way of thinking if you do not have the doctrine to identify the lie and then reject it. There's so many lies being talked today. Do not turn on the news if you don't want to be lied to. Do not listen to these politicians if you're not ready to be lied to. Who's telling the truth? Well, I'm sure that there are hidden agendas for everyone that's speaking because they want to be elected. So whatever they say is a rhetorical veil to conceal while advancing the hidden agenda that's not so hidden. They want to be elected. And they want to confuse you if necessary to get the power that that seat would provide. So somebody has got to be elected. So who is the least professional liar is the job of the electorate.
Who is the person that will cheat the least? The person who will cause the least damage? The person who will take the country down the pipes longer than the other person would take? That's the person you vote for. Can you find a person you can identify that with? It's hard to do, I know. No hands. It's just a tough job. And the reason I say this is because the absence of integrity among elected officials is another way to identify historical downtrends. So we have this idea of lest, impending danger. It refers to those who will co-opt you into their way of thinking. Now, this is followed by the indefinite pronoun tis, translated anyone. And this makes reference to any individual or group that has designs on capturing your soul's inventory. Now, who you should be most concerned about are your children, grandchildren, neighbors' children, etc. They're the ones that do not have a defense department. They're the ones that can be so easily molded into the thinking of the progressives. And all of the schools have the warriors out on the front line called the school teachers. And they have your kids 8 hours a day. You have them when they eat and sleep and do homework, and you hardly ever get a chance to sit down and talk about serious stuff. The teachers have that opportunity. So it is a bind in which we live. And to be able to maneuver through this is an absolute treacherous responsibility that has to be engaged on a daily basis, and it's very tiring, and a lot of people don't want to do it, especially when both parents work and come in exhausted at the end of the day. The verb is the present active participle of sula gogeo. It is the word to despoil, and we took a long time defining that word as we originally went through here. Sula gogeo is a compound made up of sule, which means booty or spoil. These are things that are captured by an army that defeats someone on the battlefield. They go in and take what the other army owns. They take their artillery, they take their guns, they take their weapons, uniforms, money, swords, badges, whatever they want. Take it all. Booty. Then the second of the compound is ago, to lead away captive in warfare. And it's used in Colossians 2:8, the word sula gogeo, metaphorically, to capture the thinking of a person through propaganda. We're not talking about literal warfare in this verse. We're speaking of the warfare of the mind, the inculcation of information that seeks to challenge the conscience, to change its standards, and to come around to the thinking of the dark side. That can be positive, as we'll note a little later in our study. Propaganda can be positive. Originally, what propaganda identified was the teachings of the Catholic Church. And that was a positive application at that time. In other words, what does the Catholic Church do? What did they do and what they still do? They teach their doctrines to their congregation and their people. And the doctrines they taught are ones that identify them to the theology of that organization, identify the congregation. And so as people in the congregation acquire the thinking of the Catholic hierarchy, then they come around to the hierarchy's way of thinking. So that would be Catholic theology. And the teaching process was called propaganda. So propaganda can be positive. For example, during World War II, there was a lot of propaganda that came out of Hollywood. A lot of movies were considered to be propaganda. Why was that? Well, there's this wonderful story about how the administration of Franklin Roosevelt got a lot of the entertainers up to Washington, D.C. to discuss the issue of how our soldiers on two theaters of war needed to be encouraged and built up, while the people at home who remained behind, and especially wives and children, needed to be encouraged. So they challenged, for example, the big band directors, Glenn Miller, Benny Goodman, Glenn Miller especially, who was actually in the Air Force, I believe, the Army Air Corps. And they were challenged to write music and to compose songs that would be encouraging to the men on the battlefield as well as the wives and children who remained at home. And if you've heard any of the World War II music, so much of what's called American standards have to do with lyrics that present that idea. I'll be seeing you in all the old familiar places, for example. Well, this is imagining being back home with Mama, or Mama imagining being with her husband who's off at war. These kinds of lyrics were instrumental in keeping people positive during a warfare. We also had movies that were presented. Frank Capra was one of the best at directing movies that presented an uplifting message and wonderful endings that left people encouraged. So propaganda can be very, very positive. And when you hear people speaking of these movies and this music as being propaganda, hopefully they're using it in a positive vein. But when you look at the context of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, it is very apparent that it is being used negatively there. So when someone seeks to feed you information in order to for you to leave legitimate doctrinal biblical ideas and exchange them for concepts that will lead you into dark side modus operandi, that is a negative application, and that's what we have here. So the concept in this verse presents the soul of an individual as the container of one's conscience, which is developed by standards learned from the laws of divine establishment, and if a believer, doctrines from the Word of God. You have very outstanding individuals that you will encounter in your life who are very solid with establishment viewpoint but are not believers in Jesus Christ. So they're positive to the foundational structure of a free society, but they have not joined the royal family. If they have, then this inventory would be the Word of God to whatever degree of spiritual growth that they have enjoyed. So this inventory is regarded as potential booty or the spoils of victory if the soul can be compromised or conquered. So that's the challenge, is to defend your soul. If a person's soul can be conquered and consequently its standards altered, that person can be led away as captive in the invisible war. The most vulnerable are children and, secondly, believers with a little bit of doctrine. They can be easily led astray. So once compromised, the person's worldview, mindset, and inventory can be molded to comply with the ideology of the captors. They can have their standards altered. They can be led away as captive in the invisible war. Those who do not avail themselves to consistent Bible study are going to find out that they're being led away captive. The human mind is not geared to function outside the cosmic systems. The human mind is not geared to function outside the cosmic systems. There has to be a consistent decision-making process to extract oneself from that environment and to maintain residence inside the bubble. And when you function outside the bubble for an extended period of time, you are actually where the human mind desires to be. We are dictated to by our sinful nature. The world has all sorts of challenges and opportunities to keep you there and for you to utilize your sin nature to enjoy whatever happiness and joy and what have you think it would provide. But you're not built to go for truth and to stay in the bubble for the extended long haul. That's not the way we're built. There has to be daily decisions to stay in the bubble. And to extract yourself from the bubble and the environment of learning means that within a short period of time, you will be where the soul desires to be, and that is under the dictatorship of the Holy Spirit. The old sin nature. Under the dictatorship of the sin nature. I don't know what your trends are, but everybody has certain trends with certain sins. You stay away from doctrine long enough, Those are the trends that will emerge. They will capture your imagination, and you will stay out of fellowship until whatever draws you back, some factor of reversion, recovery, etc. But don't you think that you can avoid the Word of God and its study for a very long period of time, and when you come back to it, you're ready to roll again and be exactly where you were when you left? That is not the way it works. So once compromised, the person's worldview, mindset, and inventory can be molded to comply with the ideology of the captors. And when this assault is accomplished, the target's soul has been despoiled. In other words, information has been inserted into the individual's thought process. And that data has been processed in a way to trump the doctrine that was resident there before the assault occurred. If you're not ready to defend your inventory, that inventory is going to be compromised. Now, this process is how progressive ideology has been intensively and successfully indoctrinated into the souls of innocent children for the past 50 years, and in general for the past century. John Dewey was one of the big ones in progressive ideology at the turn of the 20th century. He was the one that came up with the idea of laboratory schools. Columbia got involved in that. And, of course, I was a victim of it. My mom and daddy had no idea what was going on. They had friends at Troy University who were professors there, and everybody was taking a sabbatical and going up to New York City and getting their master's and doctorate degrees from Columbia School of Education, and then coming back down and teaching those wannabe teachers how to function in the classroom and use the progressive approach. And in order to allow them to practice, they built a school and called it the laboratory school. And I was a lab rat. So I'm speaking to you from my own personal experience on all of this. As soon as I learned this, I said, well, thank you, Jesus. I now understand it all. I know where I've been, and I know why I'm screwed up in the area of I can't spell, I can't add, subtract, multiply, divide. I can't do calculus, trigonometry, anything with a number in it beyond a phone number. And see, the reason that I'm trying to get this across to you is I know that this was 1947 when I first went in the first grade. 47. How many years is that? It's a lot. 70. Well, 65 or so. That's a lot of years. Every year this has been going on since then, and that's when I started. Every year. Right now, next month, they're going to spew out another graduating class into the electorate, into the population. I'm trying to get across to you that this is not a good idea. This is not a good idea. The Bible warns us to be aware of these attackers and to prepare our souls to reject their advances. Now we've got some verses we need to examine. Ephesians 4:17, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. The Gentiles here mean unbelievers. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, that causes conditions, successions, and relations. Look at that verse. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. How does the wrath of God do that? It's in the decree. You can't get away with it. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We've taken that verse apart in the past. It has to do with the presentation of the general officers and the rank and file of the demonic armies. So who do we fight? It's not flesh and blood. You're not really fighting humans here. Your warfare is against these invisible characters that carry on the battles of the dark side. How does this happen? Well, there's demon influence, for example, progressive ideology, but there's also demon possession. Demon possession can have great impact when the person that is possessed comes up with a really brilliant idea that therefore becomes demon influence as it's passed from one individual to the other. Now, let me give an example that we've studied recently. I contend that Antonio Gramsci was demon possessed. He was given the idea of the long march through institutions. He wrote his prison writings, or notes, I think they're called. He spent about 13 years in an Italian prison, and all that time he was writing and coming up with ideas that he was, his objective was to communicate how to carry out a communist revolution. He was cognizant of the fact that the Russian Revolution of 1917 did not come out the way that everyone had planned. The people just simply, although they were willing to go along with the idea that once the revolution occurred, they continued to subscribe to the foundational and traditional standards that had been in place before. And his idea was this: we can't have an effective revolution if traditional standards are not unearthed and dispensed with and replaced with something else. So we have to get rid of the institutions that cause these people to have this built-in culture in their souls. We have to do the long march. We have to work not with the current people that you want to take over. They have this locked-in culture. We've got to have a new culture, and we begin with the children, and it will take years for us to replace the culture. Once we get that done, then we can have things the way we want them. And that's what's been going on for about, 70 years or more. And it's been very successful. But now, you see, there was one person demon-possessed. He had the idea. It was picked up, for example, by the Frankfurt School. It came here to Columbia University. It has spread like wildfire for the last 60 years. And now we have demon influence pervading our society. And where did they start? They started with the children. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Now let's go back over these two verses a second. It says at the beginning of verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says, now therefore this is divine inspiration. So what follows, you must understand, is not Timothy, it's not Paul, it's the Holy Spirit. This is inspiration. The Holy Spirit explicitly says that in later times. Now, the word later here refers to the church age and the tribulation. These are the two dispensations that are in view. And they're later with regard to the dispensation of Israel and the dispensation of the Gentiles. So that means, where are we in time when this epistle is written? We are in the very early stages of the church age. And therefore the church age will continue forward, and then you'll have the tribulation and then the second advent. So that means in later times some will fall away from the faith. And falling away from the faith means that they deviate from righteous standards and go to doctrines of demons. Paying attention. It says here they pay attention to deceitful spirits. They are in reversionism. In order for them to pay attention to the lie, they would have to be reversionists. And the deceitful spirits, they're communicating disinformation, which is defined as doctrines of demons. And I've just given you an example of how that works. So there will always be attackers between the two advents of Christ. Throughout the church age, throughout the tribulation, there are always attackers. So there's never a day off. Don't ever think that. You don't get a day off. Some will fall away. Therefore, there's a fact involved here. Positive volition believers will always turn away from the truth until the second advent, and therefore apostasy. the negative volition, excuse me. Negative volition believers will always turn away from the truth. Now verse 2. By means of the hypocrisy of liars. Who are the liars? These are the dispensers of rhetorical veils that conceal while advancing a hidden agenda. The hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience. That means there's blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul. These are people who have been in the cosmic systems for a very long time, and therefore their conscience has been branded. The idea is that there's a brand here. And I don't know how many of you are cowboys and have ever wrestled down a cow and stuck a hot iron to his hindquarters and put a brand in his hide. But that brand pretty much stays. And once you subscribe to the dark side and get their information in your soul, it is branded with a lie. And to get that out of there is a long haul. It takes positive volition to doctrine just to get out of it, and years in order to deprogram the soul and restructure it as is ordered by Romans 12:2. The branding out here is, of course, illustrative. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. The first one was 1 Timothy, now we're at 2 Timothy 4. And verse 3 reads, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So look at that for a minute. For the time will come when they will not endure, not listen willingly. They will always be subjective, even though in Bible class. So they give a subjective analysis to whatever they hear. And when they hear sound doctrine, they either misstate it or reject it. But wanting to have their ears tickled. One of the translations, I don't know which, has itching ears. The ears are itching. I thought it was interesting to look up the definition of itch. Here are dictionary definitions of this concept. To have a restless desire for something. A restless, usually constant, often compulsive desire to have a persistent, restless craving. Restless. The person is restless. They can't sit down and relax and concentrate on the teaching of the Word of God. They have itching ears. They want to go somewhere and see, hear something that stimulates them. What stimulates the individual that's not interested in the academic discipline of studying the Word of God? Sometimes it's music. And so you have to have a band that plays music and gets people up and excited and that gets the blood up. And then the preacher that comes out, he can't be boring like me. He's got to move around the stage with a W Bible. He's got to scream and shout and throw his arms and flail, that kind of thing, in order to wake the nodders. And then people get all excited about that. That's what you see here. Their ears are itching for something to excite them. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So how do these guys actually make a living? They give them what they want. I don't do that here. My job is to bore you to death and see how well I've done. Do well. I'm excellent at this. Then we have verse 4. The teachers are those who communicate the lie. They can be a pastor teacher, a progressive professor, a politician, media reporters at various media outlets. And will turn away their ears from the truth. That's aletheia. That's the word for truth. And will turn aside to myths. And therefore, what is replacing Christianity in this country? Look, everybody has a religion. Even those who say they don't. They always submit to some concept or idea, ideology, whatever. So Darwinism is one that people are into today. Now, I subscribe to Scientific American. It is amazing to me how obsessed they are with this. They don't ever do anything about science. It's always about some dinosaur they've discovered that's alerted them to the fact that this and that occurred. And you can also get up magazines that talk about what's going on in the universe, and they now think there are millions of planets that are in habitable zones and have water, and therefore that means since Darwinian worked here, Darwinian will work there, and there are people just like us, and they're trying to communicate with us, and I say they've lost their minds. They think we're crazy. They think we're crazy. Don't forget collectivism. That's things they worship today. Singularity. Singularity is where you drive back to that last 10 to the minus 43rd, and they don't know what happened before, and they say everything is down into that little dot right there. That, all of it. Everything was one single thing. And then it exploded, and now we have all of this, including us. That's religion. Mediocrity comes from the discovery that there's more than one planet. It goes from there to egalitarianism, since nobody's any better than anybody else. And, of course, progressivism is one of the favorite ideologies of the day. Now, next we have James. And there's a typo here, not five, but three. To me, threes and fives often look alike, you can see. So this is James 3, verses 5 and 6. The tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by some small fire. Now let's analyze that one. The tongue is a small part of the body, just as is a match, a very small thing. You can strike a match in a forest, drop it on the ground, and walk away. And before you know it, houses, forests, buildings, people have burned to dust over the course of the next few days. So you can see that if you strike a match in a forest, you can create a conflagration that sweeps across states. Unleash your tongue in a church, and it can spread throughout the congregation and create the same conflagration in the souls of the people who worship there. That's what James is talking about. James is very forthright and simple. He had no doctrine, but he did have the idea of what you were and were not supposed to do, and he knew what people were up to. So that's what he's saying here. Then he goes on to write, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. See, that's the scent of the tongue is what he's speaking of here. It can be gossip, and gossip rages through a congregation in the same way fire moves through a forest. And then we read in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. Iniquity has to do with injustice, deceitfulness, wrongdoing, wickedness, slander, maligning, gossiping, judging. That's overt. Mental attitude sins would precede this. For example, jealousy, vindictiveness, implacability, bitterness, hatred, malice. A world of iniquity. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles. In other words, the tongue is the middleman between mental attitude and overt sins. Therefore, the course of our life is involved. It defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. What do you mean? What does that mean, hell? The word there is really Gehenna. We try to bury all our garbage today. We can't light it and burn it because we will destroy the planet. So what you have to do is bury it. So we have these dumps where these Laternos come out and just turn the field over and just bury the garbage. Now, I don't know how long this can go on before we run out of places to bury the garbage. I mean, eventually, there's not going to be anywhere else to put it. the Jews, being Jews and therefore geniuses, didn't come up with the idea to bury their garbage. They burned it. So outside the city limits of Jerusalem, they had this great big pit. And if you had garbage, you would take your garbage down this pit and you'd throw it in. Now somebody at some point lit a match to all of that and it began burning the garbage. And so if you had garbage, you took it down there and there it was a burning. And you threw your stuff into the flames and it burned it up. It did not destroy the planet. This was 2,000 years ago. So that's how they dispensed with the garbage. And they called the place Gehenna, which is a Greek word, actually, that speaks of the lake of fire. And the lake of fire speaks of Lucifer. It was invented, it was created for Lucifer and his angels, according to Matthew 25:41. So when you see these fires that are started in a local church, they are inspired by Gehenna, by the lake of fire, and by application, demon influence. Lucifer is behind it all. And therefore, in a church, if you get involved in any of these kinds of things, then you simply are being identified with a lake of fire. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so we have here a solution to what we've just read in these other passages. There's the equation of hope with which you're very familiar. Now we read the verse again. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, your thinking cannot be conformed with what is normal in the environment. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this, therefore, is to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness, to inhibit wheel tracks of wickedness accomplished by the study of the Word of God. It is an advance that takes time in order to rebuild or restructure the soul from the point of your salvation, where you are all human viewpoint, to the present status that you now enjoy. But the concept that is brought out by Paul at the end of this verse tells us about that process, so that you may prove what the will of God is. The will of God is for you to identify your destiny and move toward that under the power of the Spirit. It means for you to get around to the point of where you have personal love for God, unconditional love for your fellow man, and that is reflected in your occupation with Christ. Now, how does that play out over the long haul? It doesn't happen overnight. So what you have here are these pluses. This is what is brought out at the end of this verse, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. It is good that you believed in Jesus Christ, that you have 40 things, that you have eternal life, that you've been delivered from the lake of fire. These are very good things. Then you move into the Y radical, where you move forward with doctrine. You have the judicial imputations that are brought out there at the beginning, and you have the potential to execute the plan of God. That is the status of anybody who believes in Christ, but it is simply a potentiality. It is not a reality until spiritual growth occurs. So pertinent doctrine must be added in order for that process to move forward toward this second hope or the second confidence that's in this equation here. Blessings in time would be escrow blessings that you would receive from your escrow package during your lifetime. And that would be the thing that is defined here in our passage, where you see in Romans 12:2, it says the good, that's right here, and then the acceptable. It is acceptable that you have advanced to that level of your spiritual growth. And then you're in the Z radical, where you have eternal life. That's brought down here. That's good. Then you have blessings in time. That's acceptable. And that sets up a potential for blessing God, for receiving blessings from God and honoring Him for all eternity. And that's the protocol plan of God executed. And so this is the last increment here, and this is perfect. Now, that takes a while. When were you saved? That the date is right here for whenever you were saved. You're in a spiritual growth process between these two levels here, I'm betting. We're all in that particular area. We're down here trying to plug our way forward to get escrow blessings in time. And then there's the Z radical. You move to the sophisticated spiritual life right here, and we're shooting for perfection. Perfection in what way? In the fulfillment of the plan. That's considered perfect by God. We know you sin. He knows that. He's given rebound. But you have gotten the momentum going, and you've gotten spiritual growth on a fast track, and this is where you're headed. And when you get done, you have perfected the XYZ system. And therefore, when you die, you're absent from the body, you're face-to-face with the Lord, and you are therefore ready for the evaluation tribunal once it comes up on the schedule. 2 Corinthians 11:13. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Be careful of that crowd. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. This is a problem-solving device to handle James 3, verses 5 through 6. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so the invasion of the soul by the propaganda of the dark side is designed to despoil the individual's inventory of ideas. And we've seen passages that reflect how this is done. And it is disinformation that gets a person involved in that particular endeavor. And it is an ugly sight. And it affects churches. It affects individuals within churches who are completely innocent of all of the conflagration going around them. It damages people's lives. And it removes many from the teaching of the Word of God. They don't want to put up with it. Now let me say this in closing. I am going to do what I do here. I'm not changing. So I've got my theology that I've learned, and that's what I teach. And I expect those who show up here to subscribe to that. If you don't, then you're free to leave, and I don't care. I have no problem with people listening to other pastors. Okay? That's your business. I have pastors that I recommend you listen to if you don't think I'm giving you enough. That would be R.B. Theme Jr., R.B. Theme number 3, Rick Hughes. Now, go listen to somebody else. That's your free will. But I'm going to agree with these boys here. And that's who you need to be listening to. If you listen to somebody else and they're teaching something that's not taught here, you keep that to yourself. Do not bother anybody else in this church with what other people might think that deviates from the system taught here or from these three guys here. You're going to cause trouble. You need to keep your mouth shut. If you want to believe that, that's your business and it's fine with me. But do not bother other people in this church with deviant ideas that stray from what's being taught by these four men, me being number four. Okay? Don't need that, because if you do that, we're back to James 3, verses 5 and 6. You're starting a fire. We've got enough fires, don't need any new ones. We'll resume our study at this point tomorrow night. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word. It is our prayer that the passages we've noted tonight will challenge us to protect our souls from the incoming data of the dark side. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.